So there's two things I want to say about that. Number one, yes, it works out, deacon, and then later, because spiritual gifts are not static, they're dynamic, that sometimes it can morph into later serving as an elder. By the way, it can morph the other direction as well. Secondly, you've got two examples of that in your Bible. Philip and Stephen both started out as deacons and they ended up preaching. And one being a preacher evangelist and the other, both of them being preacher evangelists. Secondly, to come back on the other side, there is a sense that an elder, that a deacon is actually doing an assignment from the Bible that is directly related to eldership. In other words, when do you see the first deacons in the Bible? Acts chapter 6, right? Do you remember the occasion? The Hellenistic widows were being neglected through the mercy ministry, and the administration of the church was suffering. The stewardship of the church was abundant in terms of resources, but not being distributed and used rightly. And thirdly, the mercy ministry in particular was not being equitably administered. Well, the people basically accused the elders of being racist. That you're only giving to the Hebrew widows. You're not giving to the Hellenistic widows. And these apostles serving as elders in the church exercise a tremendous sense of leadership wisdom. And they heard the bleating of the sheep. It's kind of like when a baby cries, something's wrong. And they realized something was wrong. But the sheep had not diagnosed the problem. They had alerted the problem, but they hadn't diagnosed it rightly. And when they looked at it, they said, you know what our problem is? Our problem is, now remember, this church is now somewhere between about 14,000 to 18,000. You've had two influxes, 3,000 and 5,000, and those were just counting men. And then you got people getting saved every day. It's a pretty nice sized church here. And so what was happening is, they were just peddling hard in discipling, eldering, shepherding, everything. And they must have been doing the mercy ministry out of their hip pocket. And squeaky wheel gets the oil. And, well, all of these guys were Hebrews, so what widows would they normally be connected with? Hebrew widows. Then they said, this isn't right. Our problem is not we're prejudiced. Our problem is this just isn't a good system. So they were led by the Lord to establish the office of deacon, who would handle serving the tables. That means the finances of the church. And that's the administration and stewardship. And then the mercy ministry of the church. Those three things were where the deacons focused in those three areas. When we went over this my first year here, three of our elders actually came to me, resigned the eldership, and went back to being deacons because they said, we just thought we were supposed to go be an elder after two terms as a deacon. Actually, what you explained, that's why we serve, that's what we do well, and we want to go back there. And so there's something else I want you to see here. Why do we, right now, one of the things that's happening is some PCA churches who are embarrassed by the fact that only qualified men are to serve in the offices of elder and deacon. In terms of the world's egalitarianism, they're embarrassed by that. But they can't get around what the Bible says. Ordination's authority. And the Bible says, I will not suffer for a woman to exercise authority over a man. In the context of church officers in 1 Timothy. So to get around it, what they're doing is just having, they're not even calling them deacons. Some of these churches call them deeks. And they will elect men and women, do commissioning, but they won't actually lay hands on them. Well, I find that as duplicitous. I find that as disingenuous. I find that as inappropriate. And so I was on that committee, and we made it abundantly clear that ordination is the conferring of authority. Well, if the deacons are just serving administration and mercy and stewardship, why would they need to be ordained? What authority is that? Well, there's a lot of authority. Working under the policies of the elders, our deacons have 10 committees they oversee. And, I mean, it's extraordinary what they do. But here's the other thing I want you to see. If the Lord is calling you to the diaconate, and why would you ordain deacons? Because who was doing the job of overseeing the stewardship of the church, the mercy ministry of the church, and the administration of the church up until Acts 6? Who was doing it? Elders. So this isn't non-elder work. This is in the sovereignty of God, the sequestering of three elder duties and moving it, migrating it to the office of deacon. So that's why authority is needed, because those are very important offices. That's a very important task. Now, I said all of that to say this, whether it's elder or deacon, I really, apart from our calling as a husband and as a father, I don't think there is a greater calling in the world than to be an officer in Christ's church. I believe, and I believe the Bible takes great pains to tell you of the rewards that Jesus holds for those who serve well, in order not only to encourage us, but to affirm what we're doing is very important. I would also like to tell you, I believe, as I have said, the evangelical church is going through some sifting and shifting right now. And I believe the only way individual churches are going to stay focused on the authority of God's word and the mission of the church is through faithful leadership of elders and deacons. So, well, Harry, what about a pastor? Well, certainly a pastor. But you have no idea, believe, can I speak personally to you? I don't see how church government structures that put everything in the hands of a pastor can, I don't see how a pastor can possibly do that unless he's crazy. I can't tell you, I love the plurality of leadership. I love the wisdom it brings. I love the insights it brings. I love the camaraderie it brings. I love the safety it brings with our strengths, making up for each other's weaknesses, our weaknesses being guided by each other's strengths. So I am a Presbyterian. I wasn't born there. I'm just there by conviction. I think the Bible teaches it, and I really like it. Now, I will tell you, it's not easy. Now, you know, doing leadership in a church is a little bit like making sausage. It sure tastes good, but you don't want to see it being made all the time. It's pretty tough, but God's grace is sufficient. And I think the genius of what God has done for this in His wisdom. But I said all of that to say, I believe this is, in fact, I'm going to quote this in a, I'm just getting my son to get the quote right, to get it to me, because he's a, you know, one of these Lewis experts and Tolkien experts. But I love what Frodo says. We don't get to choose the days that we live. God assigns them to us. And I believe leadership in the evangelical church is at a crucial time. We are serving in a crucial time for the witness of Christ in our nation. And faithfulness to stay, as I said Sunday night, on mission, on message, and in ministry. And I believe that's why what we're covering tonight is so important. Secondly, I think of the 10 metaphors in the Bible to describe the church. I think the one that's starting to get elevated right now is the church as the Lord's army to accomplish His mission. And that means we need good combat leadership. Yes, we need fathers in the faith. Yes, we need servants. Yes, we need wise executive insight. But I believe we're in spiritual combat on this thing. And to use the weapons of the Spirit and to have the armor of the Lord and God's people to be protected and Christ's church to be honored, I believe the number one need we have is a plurality of leadership that will keep the church on Christ's mission, keep proclaiming his message, and engage in the ministries that he has ordained as a people. I also want to say that this is on the selfish side of it. I just enjoy the camaraderie of serving with elders and deacons and pastoral staff. I enjoy being in it together. I enjoy seeing guys be successful with their gifts and their abilities and leadership. I rejoice to see that, whether it's a pastoral staff or an elder or a deacon. See you guys gravitate toward your passions and your calling and your strength, always submitting to one another and yet moving forward for the cause of Christ together. I love that. I looked at my daughters and who ran track, and I used to marvel at their discipline, because one of the things that would keep me on is just the other guys. I played team sports, and I think the team dynamic is so crucial, and that's what we are putting together. But to stay together and to stay focused, we have to be unified in what Christ's church at Briarwood is called to do. And Christ's church is not, its mission does not come from Harry. It does not come from Frank. It comes from Christ. And our question always has to be, in fact, this one we'll be saying Sunday morning, it's the next Sunday morning, what says the Scripture? What does Christ say to us in his word that we are supposed to do in terms of leading Christ's church? What's our mission? And as we lead it, what's our message? And how we lead it, what are our ministries? We don't invent them. We don't come up with them. He's given them to us. Nowhere in the Bible does it say pray for architects and engineers. We got the owner, we got the architect, we got the engineer. It's Jesus. The Bible says pray for workers and aspire for leaders, and leaders that aspire to do the work of the Lord. So I'd like to kind of just lay this out. You guys, most of you in here have served, and maybe many of you were here Sunday night to hear it in a more sermonic form. So I'm just going to lay it out and then open it up for questions for you as we walk our way through this. So what is Briarwood's mission statement? A mission statement is what we do. That's what a mission statement is. It's what we do. And so our mission statement is, for God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God and to reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. Now, what do you think are the two most important words to me in that text? And it's not because I think Christ is less important or God's glory is less important. This is what he said. Can you just put another phrase in there? Make disciples. Equipping Christians is what we're supposed to do. That's what we exist to do. We are not a political party. We are not your family. I know we're a spiritual family, but we're not your natural family, either immediate or extended. Well, of course, I have to be careful there, because there's a lot of ecclesiastical incest at Briarwood. So there's a lot. Can I just go ahead and tell you, be careful who you might whisper about. You may be talking to their second cousin, and twice removed through three marriages. This is what we do. Now, this comes from five texts of scriptures. Let me give them to you. John 20, 21, Acts 1, 4 through 9. Luke 24, 44 through 48, Mark 16, 14, verse 14, and Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Those are the five texts where the risen Savior gives the marching orders to His people. The very first general assembly of the church is not Acts 15, it's Matthew 28, when the embryonic church gathers with Jesus on the mountain before He ascends, and He says, this is what you do. Here's your mission, here's your message, and here is your ministry I want to give to you. So this actually, except for one wordsmithing, this modification, except for one wordsmithing for modification, this has been, Briarwood is in its 60-something year, I don't know what it is, but this has been our mission statement from day one. And the reason why we don't have to update it is because God's Word is transgenerational. His mission, He says, this is what we're to do till when? The end of the age. It's not, do this for the first 400 years, and then I'm going to give you another mission. Now, this is the mission of Christ's church. This is what God has given us until He returns. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. King Jesus, head of the church, has all the authority. Now you, to whom I am delegating authority, you the apostles, and you will delegate authority to elders and deacons, here's what I want you to do. Here's the imperative, make disciples. How do you make disciples? By going. That's evangelism. By baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, so that the believer and the household are added, enfolded into the church. And then teaching them to observe all, the whole counsel of God, because all Scripture is profitable, that teach them the whole counsel of God, and teaching them the whole counsel of God, or teaching them all that I have commanded you, and then I'll be with you to the end of the age. So this is what we have been given to do. This is our mission. Now, a good mission statement answers five questions. And this from God's Word. We go to God's Word to get this. A mission statement answers whose mission statement is it? What do you do? Where do? How do you do it? And why do you do this? So, who are we? We're Briarwood. What do? We do two things. We have a vertical, we worship God. We have a horizontal, we reach people. How do we do this? Where do we do this? We do this in Birmingham and throughout the world. Our Jerusalem is Birmingham, and then to Judea, Alabama, North America, and to the world. Can I just stop there? I mentioned this last Sunday night, but in case you weren't there, one of the things that I learned from Briarwood when I was sent to plant the church in Charlotte is that as I observed Briarwood's commitment to doing biblical ministries to accomplish the biblical mission, to proclaim the biblical message, I noticed that the ministries were put together to not only be faithful and effective in Briarwood, but to be given away to other churches. Whether it's YBL, Campus Outreach, Christian Medical Ministry, evangelism, whatever it was, we always packaged it so that we could give it away to others. Because that's our desire. We want to reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. So that includes not only sending missionaries, but sending ministries that missionaries can use. If I could wave a wand, every missions conference, we would have our teaching missionary and a YBL guy next to him and a Christian Medical Ministry guy to him and a Campus Outreach guy next to him and a woman's ministry director next to them. And we'd send that team of about 7 or 8 people to the mission field. We would send not only the missionaries, but our ministries out there. To go along with them through that leadership. So that's how we're trying to think, and our leadership guides us in this process. So how do we do this? By equipping Christians. That's making disciples. Why do we do this? We do this for God's glory. Now, guys, if you're a deacon, administration, stewardship, and you're on the budget committee, you're on the finance committee, you're on the human resource, whatever committee you're on, this is the filter. The decision I'm making, will it further this? If it furthers this, praise the Lord. Let's get it done. If it doesn't further than this, that's somebody else's job. This is our lane. This is what we do. Now, here's the great thing. If we do this lane, we affect every other lane in the highway of life. Because we're going to turn out disciples that go to the Washington and Montgomery and to the business world and to know how to be a Christian husband and know how to be a Christian wife. We influence and impact everything. But our mission is not to transform the culture. Our mission is to see sinners transformed and discipled. And when they get changed, everywhere they go, they're salt and light. And that's what changes everything around. So that's the way. And by the way, there's one of the difference between one of the current movements that is moving into the evangelical church. Progressive Christianity says, oh, let's skip the middleman. Let's go transform the culture. No, that's not the way you do it. If you try to transform the culture, you'll become a prisoner of the culture. And it won't be what does the scripture say. It'll be what does the culture say. But if we want to see people transformed through God's word by God's spirit, then we cut them loose and they go out from the large group gathering of worship on the Lord's Day and the congregational community and the small group. As they go out into this world, they are change agents for Christ. As they do evangelism, discipleship, and bear witness for Christ. Okay, this is kind of a big deal, so let me stop right here and see. Do you have any comments or questions on this you want to ask or say? Please feel free. I'll do my best to answer. Remember, though, your supper's in the balance. Any questions or comments? Well, that means it's either mud or clear as mud. So, all right, let's go. So now a mission has a vision. What is a vision? Well, now a vision, now we're looking at something more subjective. A vision is what you want to be while you do the mission where you are. Vision is directly related to location and generation. So what does it look like to do this mission at Briarwood right here on 459 in Birmingham, Alabama? Or what does it look like our sister church? We just mentored a guy, discipled him here, got trained, sent him out. He's now the pastor of Knollwood in Sylacauga. What does that mission look like landing in Sylacauga? What does that mission look like? The guy we just sent out up to Pennsylvania. What does it look like in Lancaster, Pennsylvania? So now when the mission doesn't change, they're doing the same mission we are. But when it lands in the location and generation, you got language issues. You've got, for instance, when I go to Kenya and teach small groups, I know small groups at most are going to be 6 people. I got a small group that meets, that I do on Monday nights. It's got 30 people. Well, have y'all ever heard of goldfish? How big do they get? Size of the pond. It's one thing to do a small group in a house in America. It's another thing in a hut in the bush of Africa. And so that affects some things. Doesn't affect small group discipleship. That's biblical. But when you land somewhere, that begins to take on certain proportions and certain dynamics of language and mores and things that you're dealing with and how you know, that's what contextualization is. Not the culture tells you what you can say, but contextualization is learning to say it in a way the culture can understand. That's what you're doing. And that's what vision is looking like. So Briarwood desires, notice we didn't say in the previous thing, we said Briarwood's committed. That's what we do. This says this is what we want to be when we're doing it. We desire to be an equipping church. Boy, we are highly innovative, aren't we? Our mission is to equip Christians, so guess what we want to be? We want to be an equipping church. That just makes sense. And what kind of equipping church that radiates the power of the gospel of grace from Birmingham to the world? Next. That means for coming generations, Briarwood desires to be a Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled, equipping church where every member is a minister and every member is a missionary. Not necessarily a cross-cultural missionary, but every member is to do the ministry of worship. Every member should do the ministry of evangelism. Every member should do the ministry of enfolding, loving one another. Every member ought to be connected to disciple making. Now, not every member is a gifted evangelist. Not every member is gifted in worship leadership. Not every member is gifted in hospitality, but we can all do hospitality. Not every member is gifted in small group discipleship, but we can be engaged in small group discipleship and be a part of it. So every member is a minister and every member is a missionary. Next. So how do we do our mission and our vision? Well, since the Briarwood leadership team, that's elders, deacons, and pastoral staff, embraces the biblical concept that every member is a minister and every member is a missionary, then from Matthew 28, we have developed a discipleship spiritual fitness plan that is to be designed and implemented, right, Benny? Benny, right? A ministry plan, discipleship ministry plan that's going to be implemented, developed and implemented? Okay, thank you. That will be called WELL. That equips each member to minister and share the gospel. So what is the well? Well, in Matthew 28, the disciples did what when they saw Jesus? They worshiped. God-centered worship. They were told to do what? Go. That's evangelism. They enfolded and loved. They enfolded people into the body of Christ to love each other. They were teaching them to observe. That meant disciples are to be learners. So what we want are healthy Christians. Our objective is not statistical growth, it's spiritual growth. And so we want Christians to be well. W, worship. E, share your faith, evangelism. L, love one another. L, learning, growing in grace. That's what we want to happen. So that at Briarwood, as we equip Christians in an equipping church, the membership is in the process of maturation in order to engage in ministry. The ministry of upreach, worship, the ministry of outreach to the world, evangelism, the ministry of inreach to one another, loving, and the ministry of downreach, and that is growing deeper in the Lord and helping others to do that. So that's our discipleship well planned. That we're trying to implement here before the Lord. Any questions or comments? Okay, let's go to the next thing. All right, three proposition. So I'm not going to spend much time because that's what I spent all the beginning time on. Everything rises and falls on leadership. You'll notice every time God decides to do something, He raises up leaders, and there's leaders around them. You get a Luther, you also get Melanchthon. You get Calvin, you also get Goodman. You get Calvin, you also get Beza. You get Zwingli, you also get starts with a B. I'm sorry. I'll remember it in a minute. You get Knox, you get Goodman. You get Cranmer. You get Latimer, and you get Ridley. There's always that plurality of leadership as God raises up leaders. You get a Moses, you get Joshua and Caleb. You get a David, you get three mighty men. You get three chief men and 30 mighty men. Paul, time to go home. Any leaders left? Oh, yeah, here they are. Timothy, Titus, Silas, leading women. I've got a whole bunch of leaders here. They're going to step right in when I go on. Moses, you got anybody? Yeah, here's Joshua and Caleb and the elders in the church and the tribes. David, you got anybody? Yeah, here's the three chief men, the 30 mighty men. Jesus, you're going to go back to heaven. You got anybody? Yeah, here's the 3, the 12, and the 70. So leadership factory sounds like a book to me that you get engaged in, that we're producing leaders because everything rises and falls on leadership. Effective leader churches are vital, gospel vital and healthy. Well churches are healthy. Therefore, effective churches are led well and fed well by pastors, elders, and deacons who serve and shepherd and lead the church so that we're led well and fed well. Here's my definition of leadership. A leader influences others to effectively achieve a defined mission together. Guys, I want to ask you something. I want you to be sanctified ruthless. When you get on a team, particularly if you're the leader on that team, make sure there's a true team. I believe every team in this church, except the discipline committee, should have elder, deacon, and should have lay men and women on those leadership teams. And I believe the leaders, the chairmanship and the should be those ordained. But I believe that every team except the discipline committee, we ought to be recruiting people from this church to help us with shepherding, to help us with human resources, to help us with budgeting, administration. We have some wonderfully gifted people out there, and they don't just need to sit in the pew. They need to be on our leadership teams. And the only way they get there is you go get them, recruit them, and train them, and get them into those places. So we want to, a leader influences others to effectively achieve a defined mission together. So we've looked at the mission. Back up just a minute. We looked at the mission. We looked at the vision. We've looked at the leadership. And now what kind of leadership has Christ put in the church that will influence the people of God so together we can effectively achieve Christ's mission together? Next. Here's some leadership absolutes. A leaders accomplish their mission. They are relentlessly committed to accomplishing their mission. Therefore, they need to know and understand the mission, which is why we're doing what we're doing tonight. Secondly, leaders take care of their people. Here's a great blessing for you. Go get Jim Lawrence, one of our elders, and ask him to take you to go see the movie. Now, I understand maybe go see the TV version, but go see the movie, We Were Soldiers. He was there. He was in those two battles that are being depicted, Albany and X-Ray Zone. He was there. Get him to talk to you about General Hal Morton, who was a colonel then. And get him to ask you, why did he take a lieutenant and ask him, son, you're dead, who you got to take your place? Get Jim to tell you why he told his men, I'll be the first one off the helicopter. That's our 7th Cavalry, our new horse is this helicopter. When we get there, I'll be the first one off, I'll be the last one on. And I won't leave any of you behind. Go ask him. I would give anything. Now, please don't get mad at me. This is the only thing political I'm going to say tonight. It's really not political. It's really ethical. I will guarantee you Hal Moore would not be overseeing this debacle we've got going on right now. First thing he would have planned is, how am I getting everybody out of here? That would have been the first thing he would have done. We take care of our people. We don't use our people. We are shepherds. We are not ranchers. We don't drive a herd. We lead the flock. And we take care of the flock. You know that shepherd's staff? It's got a crook and it's got a point. The point is to defend the sheep. The hook is to rescue, tend, and defend. That's what we're called to do. That's what leadership accomplishes. And then we're always developing new leaders. Who's going to take our place when we're not here? When Jesus calls us home, who's going to take our place? And we're always anything other than kiss your wife and go to the bathroom that you do by yourself, you've just wasted time. You have full permission. Kiss your wife by yourself and full permission. Go to the bathroom by yourself. I'm not going to go there. Then I'll really get political. So, but other than that, put somebody on your hip pocket. People learn by information and imitation. Get somebody on your hip pocket so they see how you're doing it. And you got somebody ready to come along. Okay? Effective leaders learn from the past, but they don't live in it. They live in the present, but they don't accommodate it. They look to the future, but they don't wait for it. That's what leaders do. Leaders learn from the past. They learn what was bad. They learn what was good. They live in the present. They don't live in the past. Live in the present in order to change the future. They don't wait for the future. Their leadership in the present starts creating the future in the sovereign hand of God. Okay? So multiplication leaders, effective leaders, I've already said this, so I'm just going to go over it. Effective leaders do not develop leadership teams. They do develop teams of leaders. Now, let me explain this to you. I know many of us go and we're trained to develop leadership teams. Here's, in my opinion, leadership teams end up serving the leader. What I believe you want to do is develop a team of leaders that you will end up serving, that they will grow, and that they will grow in their ability to accomplish your team's mission. And so, go to the next one. So here's a way that you can do it. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Here's where I think Paul, now remember, this is Paul's last communication before he dies. He's writing to Timothy on how to do ministry. And when he gets to 2 Timothy 2, he says to Timothy, "You, my son, be strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus." Men, we can't lead anybody we haven't been. So we need to be strong, and we need to be immersed in the means of grace on the Lord's Day. We need to be in small group discipleship. We need to be in fellowship. We need to grow through the means of grace. Otherwise, we can't lead anyone else. So we need to be strong in the grace that's found in Christ Jesus and the things you have learned. Leadership can be learned. Harry, is it nurture or nature? Born leaders or made leaders? Answer, yes. It's both. That's one of the reasons I am very careful about teaching leadership to people without the character component. Because I know I can teach leadership skills that work. But if people don't have the right character, they'll use it for manipulation instead of motivation. They'll use it for themselves instead of the benefit of others. Now, you can learn leadership skills. And I know some people just, I don't know how the Lord does it, but He does it somehow in nature, that is born leaders as well as nurture, that is leaders that develop. But I think both are true. And Paul says, "The things you have learned from me," that's Timothy. Now watch. "The things you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses." He did not teach Timothy in isolation. One-on-one is for a season and a reason. The best way to be discipled and the best way to be developed as a leader is with some other leaders. So there wasn't just Timothy. There was also Silas and Luke and Aquila. There's a group that Paul was developing. So Paul says, "The things you learn from me with many witnesses, these things commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there's a pyramid. In other words, Paul invented Amway. See, Paul is the principal leader. He invested in Timothy and the rest of his team. Now he tells each one of you, go get a team of faithful men, potential leaders. So the principal leader worked in the proven leaders. Remember what he called Timothy to the church at Philippi? I'm sending you my son, a man of proven worth. He was a proven leader. So here is the principal leader investing in proven leaders. Each one of them go out and get potential leaders, faithful men. And each one of them go out and get possible leaders, others also. And so, I think Paul just picked this up from Jesus. See, what did Jesus have? He had the three. And then what did Jesus have? He not only had James, John, and Peter, but then the three took care of the 12, and the 12 took care of the 70. So when Judas departed, what were they able to do? Just reach down in the 70 and bring up the greatest disciple, apostle in the Bible, Matthias. Some of you don't know, that's my grandson's name. So I am prejudiced. But seriously, so that's how it's working. So, Benny, are you on a team at Briarwood? Can you name for me the people that are on your team, elders, deacons, and staff, and any lay people? No, go down. Your team. Okay. Now, do those people have teams? Do they have elders and deacons and lay people on their teams? Then are you on a team? What team are you on? Okay, who leads that team? And then who's on the team with the better Benny? Okay, so I could do that with some of you. You know, some of you have had the Lord's Day diaconal team. Some of you have had this team or that team, and you've been on a team, and you have developed a team underneath that. That's what we want to do here. Everybody serve on a team, and everybody serve through a team. In other words, you develop a team to do what you do, and you're on a team. So that's what we want to do. We want to do ministry through teams. And we just can kind of keep building that in the church so that people are being developed. And they can not only be leaders at the church, but we will produce people. I mean, don't you get excited? He's not paying me for this, but don't you get excited when you see a guy that serves at the church and next thing you know, he's a senator for our state. He served, learned leadership here at Briarwood. Or somebody that starts a business and creates jobs for other people and leads that team. Or somebody that develops a team at a business where they're working. And then what is your family? It's a team. You're developing your family as a team. Where here's what children do. Here's what dad does. Here's what mom does. We want to just kind of keep using this team dynamic. And I don't want to push it too far, but Trinity? Okay, I'll leave it there. Unless I get in trouble with heresy. But I know God's one, but there sure looks to be a little bit of a team dynamic going on there in creation, redemption, and providence. As what the Father does, the Son does, and the Holy Spirit does. Okay, so God's plan for church government and effective leadership. So how does God want the church to be led? So in the Old Testament, there were prophets, priests, and king. And the reflection of the office of prophet in the Old Testament is the New Testament ministers of the word or teaching elders. The reflection of priest, what did the priest do? They took care of the storehouse and the mercy ministry. So here are the priests reflected as deacons. And then the kings, remember our great shepherd king David? And that's what elders, ruling elders, reflect the Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king. So what should a pastor do? Well, here's my fivefold job. Number one, I am to provide leadership in the ministry of prayer, word, and sacrament. Number two, I am to own the Briarwood mission and vision, ministry and strategy. Number three, I need to be an example as well as a preacher for information, but I need to be an example for imitation. I need to be a worshiper. I need to evangelize. I need to love hospitality. I need to learn. And I need to be a model of the Great Commission that we've been talking about. Number four, I need to be constantly committed to leadership, multiplication, and mobilization. And number five is MBWA, that's ministry by walking around, or in Ugandan, that's Mbwa, which means a wild dog walking through the camp, okay? So that's me, wild dog walking through the camp. I want to be available. I want to show up. I want to be accessible, et cetera. So that's my fivefold responsibility. What about elders? Elders have multiple names. They're called pastors, shepherds, overseers. They're called a number of things. Why? Because they are multifaceted in their job. Elders are to shepherd the flock. That's our number one responsibility. Be on guard for yourselves and the whole flock, which the Lord has appointed you as overseers. So you shepherd the flock. You mentor disciples. You're a model for believers. You are an overseer, an episkopos, a bishop, an overseer of the people of the church, the policies of the church, the processes of the church, and you are stewards. I've just taken all of that from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. That's the job of an elder, shepherding the flock, mentoring the disciples, modeling believers. Here's the problem, guys, with elders in most churches. Most elders believe my job is to, well, number one, I got one job is to keep the pastor humble. That's the one job. So whatever the pastor says, be against it until he finally convinces you. Well, that's why we had last 2 years, I think maybe, last 2 years are the largest numbers of men leaving the ministry in the history of the church in America, these last 2 years. And I know COVID has a lot to do with that. But there's just a lot of men that are worn out. Pushing a rope up a hill just wears you out. I think a lot of times elders believe we're supposed to be like the English Parliament. You know, there's the pastor and we're the loyal opposition. We oppose, but we're loyal. And we can be convinced. And so instead of a team, there's always just a constant battle in the barracks or war in the... And I know that happens from time to time. But and so now, obviously, we're not talking about rubber stamping a pastor. We're just talking about learning to work together in a way that the mission is what stands forth as we accomplish our various roles together to move things forward. But the church, I believe, is stewarded by the session of the church. You're supposed to hand it off to the next generation on mission, on message, and in ministry. And we are the trustees of the church of God. So that's just all drawing down from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Then deacons, as I mentioned, I won't go into this because I've already done it from Acts 6. Administration of the church, resources. When the Bible says in Acts 6, you serve the tables, remember, tables in the original meant banks, B-A-N-K-S. You remember Jesus turned over the what? the banks, the money tables. That's what table. It's not, I'm a deacon and I go pick up the dishes. Now, yes, we pick up the dishes, but it means you're the administration and the stewardship. And when we did our study on this 22 years ago, our elders moved seven of their committees from the session to the diaconate. And now the diaconate had three committees, now has 10 committees they then begin to guide under the policies and processes of the elders. Okay? And lead in the mercy ministry of the church. Praise the Lord. I think we're able to start back the classes on New Focus in a couple of weeks. Praise the Lord.